I'm reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter, reading starting at verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you speak to the people?" Jesus answered, "The knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. For the person who has something will be given more, so that he will have more than enough. But the person who has nothing will have taken away from him even the little that he has." The reason I use parables in talking to them is they look but do not see. Listen, but do not hear or understand. So the prophecy of Isaiah applies to them. This people will listen and listen, but not understand. They will look and look, but not see, because their minds are dull, and they have stopped up their ears and closed their eyes. Otherwise, their eyes would see and their ears would hear, their minds would understand, and they would turn to me, says God, and I would heal them. As for you, how fortunate you are. Your eyes see and your ears hear. I assure you that many of God's people wanted very much to see what you see, but they could not, and to hear what you hear, but they did not. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My young family had bowed heads for the blessing before a meal. No sooner had I said amen than Jennifer, our youngest daughter, looked up with a grin and said, "I opened my eyes a little." I had no way of knowing exactly what she meant by that. Her facial expression indicated it brought her some pleasure. I began to interpret her comment as though I had said it, and asked myself, what would I have meant if I had peeked up after a prayer and said, "I opened my eyes a little"? Here I am, peeking at my plate, or at my daddy, or at the minister up there in the pulpit, or at somebody's funny hat in church, or the clock on the wall, or the communion cup holder on the pew in front of me, or at the church bulletin, or whatever else is handy that might distract my attention instead of keeping my eyes closed. Now, what does that mean for me? Why should it ever be recommended that we close our eyes when we pray? Have you thought about it? Wandering attention has always plagued the person who seriously wants to pray. This is the most common complaint I hear whenever I speak with groups about prayer. A strange problem, because it would seem that the very things that crowd in upon our mind can be the subject of our most fervent prayers. Shutting our eyes is like entering a quiet place. It cuts down on distractions. It limits the amount of stimulation coming in. It frees us to explore the places of the inner spirit. It helps us to be alone with God, no matter what our surroundings are like. But it is certainly not necessary. We can pray strong prayers with our eyes wide open. There are even times when what we are seeing prompts the prayer. Here is how the Bishop of Geneva explained it long ago, about the time when the Jamestown colony was being organized. St. Francis de Sales, in his Introduction to the Devout Life. Remember all during the day that God is with you. Birds can return to their nests and deer to their thickets. We can select a place near Christ where we can retreat momentarily. Take a few moments inwardly, even as you are busy at your occupation. A crowd of people around you will not be able to intrude upon this private act. King David was busy with many responsibilities, and yet he often says in his Psalms, "I am always with you. You hold my right hand. I am continually aware of the nearness of God. He is present, and I am strong. I always look for the Lord for help." We will not often be too busy to turn aside to God for an instant. In fact, we can present our souls to Him 1,000 times a day. Sprinkle a seasoning of short prayers on your daily living. If you see something beautiful, thank God for it. If you are aware of someone's need, ask God to help. St. Francis looked at a stream of water and prayed, "God's grace flows just as gently and sweetly as this brook." You can toss up many such prayers all day long. They will help you in your meditation and in your secular employment as well. Make a habit of it. But ordinarily, the darkness behind closed eyes can be beneficial. It helps us to pray more focused prayers. To open my eyes a little, maybe to keep myself at a comfortable distance from prayer. I figure I won't get too involved in this thing. I'll remain casual about it. I'll be aloof, cool, distant. I will coast along until the amen. This way I can turn a serious moment into a trivial moment. I'm less than totally committed to the prayer. Now that's what I would have meant if I had said what little Jennifer said, "I opened my eyes a little." It means that I would like to keep my distance from God. God may be calling, but my phone is not turned on. That's how I can hear, but not understand. That's how I can see, but perceive nothing. That's how my heart can grow dull. You see, if God should eventually cut through to me, and I should finally perceive and hear and understand, that might mess up the way I've been living. So I'll just open my eyes a little. Come back with me now to our family table that day. It happened that our appetites were off. Illness had disturbed 4 out of 5 Bangley stomachs. Not knowing what to cook, Anna had prepared a few strips of bacon. Now, it might sound like to you that bacon would be a poor thing for stomachs that were having a hard time digesting food, but it was a brainstorm. The color and aroma and crispness of the bacon was appealing. The children loved it. I liked it myself. It hit the spot, even with queasy stomachs. And when Jennifer mentioned opening her eyes a little, I recalled in a flash a friend from my childhood, Howard Kerpelman. Howard was a Jew. His parents were rather strict Jews, conservative, supportive of the synagogue in Suffolk. Now, the law of Moses declares that pork is ceremoniously unclean. The Kerpelman family never ate any, not even a strip of bacon. It was against their religion. There was a nice little woods at the end of Nansemond Avenue where I lived in Suffolk. It had a stream running through it, and the only things in Suffolk that could pass for hills. The neighborhood boys spent a lot of time growing up in that little wilderness. It was there I built my first lean-to, ate my first potato cooked under an outdoor fire, and smoked my first cigarette. And it was there that Howard Kerpelman ate his first strip of bacon. The smell of it cooking made him squirm. If someone could take a photograph of his facial expression on his first bite of a strip of bacon, it would have won prizes anywhere. "Oh, that is good," he said. The following Saturday, he was back for more. But this time he asked some philosophical and theological questions that not one boy among us could possibly answer. He could not understand why he and his family were forbidden to eat it. Why was bacon a sin? How could he be pleasing God from abstaining from eating it? Why did God invent hogs if they were so immoral? Why did he have to sneak off into the woods and enjoy a bite clandestinely? Why was he afraid to go home, march right up to his mother and say, "Mom, I ate some bacon this morning and it was good and I want some more"? Reflecting on Jennifer's comment, I figure that Howard had opened his eyes a little that morning. He had done so in a positive, constructive way. Now, Howard and I both were yet to learn that there are plenty of Christians out here who have come up with all kinds of substitutes for bacon. I was equally afraid to go home, march up to my parents and say, "I smoked a cigarette this morning." Even if I had taken it out of my dad's open pack of Chesterfields. Listen, my dad was a smoker. I'm one of three boys in that family, and not one of us took up smoking. All we got from it was a bad taste in our mouth. But he smoked enough for all of us. If I searched and cataloged it, I could make a list of Presbyterian bacon. Stuff you don't do. And I believe it would stretch back there to that far. And if you add to it Baptist and Methodist bacon, oh, it would roll on across the countryside. A beautiful eye-opening moment regarding hog meat came to Simon Peter as he was traveling following the resurrection. This is from the 10th chapter of Acts. Peter went up on the roof of the house about noon in order to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the food was being prepared, he had a vision. He saw heaven opened and something coming down that looked like the four corners of the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and wild birds. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything ritually unclean or defiled." The voice spoke to him again, "Do not consider anything unclean that God has declared clean." This happened three times, and then the thing was taken back up into heaven. A good friend of ours paraphrased the angel's comment, "Rise, Peter, have a ham sandwich." What a grand awakening it is when our eyes open a little and we begin to see, and our ears open so that we can hear, really hear, can hear God say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And discover some things we thought were God's law were not God's law at all, but only the preferences of frightened and misguided people like ourselves. Our eyes may be opened only a little, but Christ is here. We need only to focus our attention a little better. And he tells us we are fortunate. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. Well, does my battery run down?
No, I think we ran out of gas.
She said you ran out of gas.
Ran out of gas. Well, I ran out of sermon, too, so I'm through. I really was at the bottom of the last page.
All right, well, go ahead and finish.
All right.
They can hear you. Speak up. They can hear you.
Okay. Let's see, we have a hymn of reflection, open my eyes that I may see.